This morning, we're starting a shorter series on the one another passages found in the New Testament. And you might be going, okay, what does that mean? All right. So as you look at the Old Testament, through the Old Testament, you have passages that have the word allelon in the Greek, or one another, okay? And it's referring to interaction amongst believers, right? Interaction inside of the church. How believers in the church are supposed to act towards one another. So we're going to be taking roughly 8 to 10 weeks and looking at these different passages scattered through the New Testament, different than what we're used to, right? We're used to working through a book slowly together, which is wonderful, but there also is a place for doing something like this, looking at these passages and looking at how we are to interact with one another as a believers from all the passages that make mention of it. This morning, really the bulk of this message this morning is going to be an introduction to this and helping us to have the right mindset as we study these passages. Then we will quickly look at Colossians chapter 3. So I had you turn there, but that's really for just the last part of the message, where we have a one another passage come up that is unique to the other ones, because this one is actually a way how to not treat one another. The rest of them are how to treat one another and what to do to one another. This one is what not to do to one another. So we're going to look at that briefly this morning. But I want to open up by posing a question for us of what is the church, all right, and how we view the church, gathering together as believers, what the purpose of church is. We're very clear, and as we've memorized Acts 2:42, there are four things listed there that the church does. They devote themselves to what? The apostles' doctrine, all right, so to the teaching of God's word. They devote themselves to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, or to the Lord's table, as we just saw. But church is not simply that, as we'll see. That's what I want us to focus on this morning and see really how we can, by God's grace, improve biblically on how we interact together as a church and how we can pour ourselves into one another. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we'll look to introduce this study. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts this morning, that we would be convicted in areas in which we've been blind. Help us to see clearer your purpose for us, for each one of us, as we are part of this body as members or friends of this church who come regularly, that we would see you have us here for a purpose, that we would see what those purposes are, and that we would fill them by your grace and your work in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ. Amen. So I just said we're going to consider what exactly is the church and what should it look like. And this is something that in America, I would say, in broad evangelicalism, we have lost sight of what church really is, all right? And I want us to answer this question of what people view churches by asking a few questions. So what is the church? What is the purpose of the church? Well, I think it can be answered by looking at something. When one considers what people are looking for when they're picking a church, that would reveal what they think the purpose of the church is. When one asks the reason of individuals who leave the church, their answers of why they leave a church can reveal their answers of what they think a church is. You'll often hear that the sermons just weren't connecting with them, that the music wasn't quite their style, that the building was drafty, or the carpet was ugly, or the teaching, a non-essential, core, clear biblical teaching, didn't line up with all of their preferences. Maybe the people of the church were not their age and they felt disconnected. These types of answers, which you'll very often hear, they reveal what people think church is. They think it's a place to listen to what they want in a style they enjoy listening to. They see it as simply a place to connect with people who are their age, who enjoy the same things they enjoy, and who hold all the same views that they hold. They view church as a place where their preferences on music, color scheme, and programs all need to line up with exactly what they want. What is church? Well, you often hear church is bigger than the building, right? That the church is not the steeple, it's the what? It's the people. Okay, that's great. But it's beyond that. It's beyond just the people coming and meeting together to hear God's word preached. That's vital. That's essential, right? But there are other things that we often don't even consider that are vital to the life and the growth of a church. And that's what we'll be able to consider with the one another's. The people. The people make up the body of Christ if they are believers. They make up the bride of Christ. They are God's chosen people in the last days. It is the body that God has designed to worship, glorify, and enjoy Him. Beyond that, it is one of the main means of sanctifying and building up His children individually. Ready for that? Individually as a whole body. All right, let me say that again. It is one of the main means of sanctifying and building up His children individually as a whole body. What exactly am I saying right there? All right. In the New Testament, you don't have a believer not connected with a church. It's simply assumed that if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of a church. Not simply the universal church, but a demonstration of the universal church in a local assembly. It is there that we see believers through the teaching of God's word, through prayer, through the Lord's table, through devoting themselves to God's word, that they are being built up and growing in Christ. Often you'll hear the mindset of believers these days that they believe in Jesus, but they're all set from the church. They don't like the religion aspect of it. Something along those lines. That is not in God's word. All right. People are sanctified and built up, yes, through personal devotions, but God has designed believers to be a part of the church. This means that church is not simply a spectator sport. All right? Church is not a spectator sport. It is not a store for consumers where you pick and choose what you want to buy. It is not a place that's all about you. It is not a place where you simply go once a week so that you don't feel guilty. That is not the purpose of the church. The church is, and you'll see this is number two for you, the church is, we are the bride of Christ. We are the ones whom God has begun a good work in. We are ones filled with the Spirit. We are ones beholding Christ being changed. We are ones hearing the word of God and going away changed. We are being purified, looking forward to our bridegroom returning to call us to Himself. Let me give an illustration here. Let me ask quickly a question. How does that happen? By each of us individually, what? Being changed into Christ's likeness. But how does it happen also? As a church, as we gather together. So it's happening individually in our hearts, but at the same time as it's happening individually in our hearts, it's happening as a body of local believers together in a church. Similar idea. You have a sports team. I'll go with soccer because I like soccer. All right? So you have a sports team. And they go and they practice. When I was in college, during preseason, we would have three practices a day. We'd have three a days. All right? And we go and practice together as a team. And as we do drills, we're working together as a team. And hopefully, as you're doing those drills and running and exercising and practicing, each individual player is getting what? Is getting better. But as each individual is getting better, what is happening to the team? The team is getting better and growing. What if every day the whole team split up and just went off by themselves and did their own little practice on their own? Better or worse for the team? Worse. Because it is designed, you could say, in a sense that practicing together as a team is building up the team as a whole as it builds up the individuals. The church is the same way. God has designed that his chosen people, his children, would come together to be built up together and to grow. So, folks, what does a biblical church look like? How do we interact with one another? What do we do? Do we simply come together and listen to preaching, eat, and sing? Or is there more to a church? Well, there is more. That is why we're going to study these passages. These passages explain for us what the church's interaction ought to look like with one another. The church is not simply a consumer activity. It is a community of people who come together and are pouring their lives into each other. I want to read a little section that I found in Understanding Christian Theology, a well-respected theology book that I read in college. It says, again, this was in a section on sanctification. It says, again and again, the New Testament writers exhorted believers to engage in specific activities that would enable the body of Christ to function effectively and to grow spiritually. Folks, believers are to practice these specific activities with one another so that reciprocal ministry takes place. For instance, believers are to love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and be hospitable to one another. So, when the one another's are practiced without any partiality, the church starts to resemble what it ought to be instead of what the world and a lot of the church thinks it is. This requires selflessness. It requires sacrificing your time. It requires laying down on the altar what we want from church. It requires us asking what we can give rather than asking what we can get. This thinking stems out of the gospel, understanding our salvation, the work that God has done in our hearts. So let me ask, as we continue this introduction and considering these things, I would say maybe everybody in this room, including myself, get sucked into the idea of that church is simply coming, sitting in the chairs, singing the songs, listening to the preaching, taking of the bread and the cup, and eating downstairs during lunchtime, and maybe cleaning up afterwards. Are all of those great things? Absolutely. Are all of those essential things? Maybe not the eating lunch, but I would say that's very crucial, all right? All of those would be essential things, as we already saw in Acts 2:42. Is that all of church? It is not. Church is not simply Sunday morning and Wednesday night and men's and women's fellowships. Church is a community of people pouring their lives into one another. Church goes beyond the message and the singing. Dever said it this way in a book called Compelling Community. All right, a compelling community, speaking of the church. Now you are a new creation. You're a child of God. You're united to Christ. Being a Christian is more fundamental to your identity than your family, your ethnicity, your profession, your nationality, your sexuality, your personality, or any other way this world defines identity. And so the unity you share with every Christian supersedes every other bond. The unity you share with every Christian supersedes every other bond. That means that wherever gospel people exist, diversity should as well. Diversity grows naturally from the gospel. Now, the point I'm making is not about diversity, even though he brings that up, but rather It's a focus here on his quote of having a true understanding of the gospel, and that if you have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now a child of God. You have an identity in the family of God, and that ought to change the way, change the things that we focus on. Instead of focusing on what church can give us, we need to focus on how we can give to the church and the way we conduct ourselves. Let me give another illustration. When you have a family, all right? So you have Liz, Russell, Amelia, and me. Let's say we got together once a week and I preached a message or I gave a pep talk to the family about what we were going to do that week or how we can better ourselves. And then we sang a song together, and then we ate a meal together, and then we just went off and didn't talk to each other the rest of the week and didn't interact the rest of the week. Would you say that's a formula for a healthy family? It's not. All right? What would happen? We wouldn't know each other. Everything would be a surface level. We could say we have community and connection because we do those things together. But really, it's all on the surface, in a way. And yes, we have the blood relationship. But beyond that, we're not getting to know one another, and we're not serving one another, and we're not building one another up. In the same way, a church can look exactly like that. We can have the bond of unity of the Spirit, and we can come together once a week, and we can listen to preaching, and have, in a sense, and I say this reverently, a pep talk, right, of what we're going to do this week, and how we're to act. Which I'm not downplaying preaching here. Preaching is the center, all right? The church, proclaiming of God's word. We can sing praises together, and then we can walk out of the doors and go about our daily lives without interacting with one another, without thinking of one another. Is that a healthy formula for a family? No. What we must be considering is how we are to interact with one another. These one another's are not speaking of when you're sitting in the chairs listening to a sermon. It's speaking about your daily lives and interacting with one another as a church family. That's why I think it's vital that we look at these. So folks, I think hopefully I'm getting clearly across right now the purpose of our community. All right? I want us to look at how God has challenged believers to interact with one another in this community. God has laid out very clear things, as I already mentioned, such as Acts 2:42 tells us preaching, prayer, fellowship, communion. These things are right out there in the front for all to see. All right? They are all in a specific specific designated things that happen in an organized fashion each week. Do you see that? They all happen in a designated time, an organized way, each week. But we need to go beyond these four things. We need to ask, how do we interact with one another off the field, if you could say that term? How do we interact with one another after the sermon is done? How do we act with one another going about our daily lives? How do we interact with one another properly while we are fellowshipping at lunch downstairs? What should that fellowship look like? Is it simply talking about the new president? Is it simply talking about who should be the new president? Is it simply talking about the weather that week? Or is our fellowship and interaction with one another as a family supposed to go deeper than those things? As we look at God's word and covering these passages, we will see very clearly that it's supposed to be something more as believers. So we're going to look at quite a few of these one another passages over the next few weeks. The greatest one that we'll see next week, somebody take a guess. What would be the greatest one another that we are to what one another? Love. All right? Because if we are truly loving one another, if you're giving sacrificial love towards one another, putting others before yourself, having the mind of Christ, looking out for the things of others more than the things of yourselves, will the rest kind of fall in place automatically? They would. All right? So next week, what we're going to do is look at how we can love one another and the core of the one another's. And after that, what we're going to do is build upon that. How do we specifically, applicably come to love one another? And those are the other passages that we'll cover. But as I already mentioned this morning, what we're going to do is look at the one passage that covers what we are not to do with one another. All right? And that's Colossians chapter 3. So I hope that long introduction, all right, was an encouragement for us to be hungry to truly learn from God's word what we are to look like as a family. That it will whet your appetite and give you a hunger to be here at 9 o'clock every week to see how you can properly be a part of the functioning body of Christ and how to pour yourself into others as part of the body of Christ. So let's go ahead now and look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to just briefly look through this. Thankfully, we looked at Colossians chapter 3 roughly 14, 15 months ago probably. So all of you have it fresh in your mind and remember all that it's about, right? But we're going to go back over it and look at this passage. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Or let's just start in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So I just want to quickly walk through the context of this passage and then look at that one another that is mentioned. First of all, in the first four verses, we see that he is building off of salvation, all right? We see, look at verse 1, therefore if you have been what? Verse 1, raised up with Christ. So if you have in fact put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? You die with Christ and you are what? Raised with Christ. So if you have indeed been raised up to new life with Christ, what are you to be doing? Seeking the things which are what? Above. Focused on eternal things. Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our mind on the things above, not on earth. So here already we see some applications coming out for our study on the one another's. Because if you look at typical mindsets of church, what do people think church is all about? Who? Themselves. Because they look for a church. What are you looking for in a church? Well, a group of people that fit my age group and people that I can relate to. A preacher that really just I enjoy listening to and he hits all the relevant topics to me. A worship team that really just excites me about singing to Jesus. Now, is vibrant worship a good thing? Absolutely. Is a good teacher of God's word a good thing? Absolutely. Is it nice to have some people in the church that you can connect with easily? Absolutely. But here, if you have been raised up with Christ and you're seeking the things above and you're setting your mind on the things that are above, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ and God, you're looking towards the day, verse 4, when we will be revealed with Him in glory, are we going to be worried about those little preferences? We ought not to be. What we ought to be worried about is how can we make an impact for eternity? So, context of this passage, because our salvation is complete through Christ and we are in Him, in God, looking towards eternity, having a mind focused on eternal things, we are to put to what our flesh, verse 5? Put to death our flesh. And this is really just giving you the context building up to the one another. Why are we to put these things to death? In verse 6, we see these acts are which bring the wrath of God. Okay? So we are to put to death our flesh. Why? Because sinful acts are things that bring God's wrath, and also because we used to do them. But if you've turned to Jesus, you have turned away from these things. So you are to continue what? Turning away from them. But next, in verses 8 and 9, we see we are to put aside wrong actions amongst ourselves. And this is the meat and potatoes right here, all right? We are to put aside wrong actions amongst ourselves. He gives a list, all right? Verse 8, but now you also, let me bring this to our attention. When he says you also, what is he, who is he writing to? A group, a specific group of believers in Colossae. All right? So he's writing to a church family. You church family, also, you put them all aside. What all aside? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. So here we see anger, it's being in a state of anger, an inside heart problem. Wrath, it's a strong expression or outburst of anger. I said this in my last message on Colossians, it's like a gunshot. It's a loud bang and over quick, but it can leave a lot of damage. Malice, it's a quality or state of wickedness. Slander, it's speech which tears down others. Abusive speech from your mouth. Obscene or poor in taste talk actually intended to hurt. So here we see amongst the church family, these things ought not to be. Now, does that mean we can talk this way or have this attitude towards unbelievers? Well, that's not what it's saying. But particularly amongst a church family, these things ought not to be. So maybe you say, yeah, I struggle with anger and I struggle with that one person church, but I don't ever express it. Put aside anger, an inside heart problem. If simply yelling at somebody was the problem, Paul would have only written wrath, but he wrote anger too. And then we go further, do not what? Lie to one another. So really, if we get real specific, the one another here is simply lying. But if you look at the context and the fact that he says, I'm writing these things to you, church family, we see really we can group all this whole list together of ways that we ought not to be interacting with one another. Here we see, do not lie to one another. He, in a way, sets this apart. All right? Why? Well, where did sin really stem from? Now, first of all, Satan, all right, Lucifer and his pride. But then he comes to Adam and Eve, and how does he deceive them? With what? With lies, right? And as God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, what do? in protection of their sin. They lie. Really, they lie in a sense of shifting blame and saying, well, she did it. Oh, he convinced me to do it. Think of all the lies that happen in Genesis, right? All through the book of Genesis, Pastor John did an exposition through Genesis recently. Hopefully you can think in your mind of the sin and the wrongdoing of lies. Lies are of Satan, and yet have overtaken the world. So therefore, amongst believers as a church family, if we want to be serving one another and pouring our lives into one another and being a true community of believers that are being built up into Christ-likeness individually as a whole, we are to put away from us anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech, and lying. And hopefully I'm preaching to the choir right now. All right, maybe we can look at our hearts in sincerity and say, I don't think I have any of those things towards other people in this church. That's wonderful. Guard it. If any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. But maybe there are ones in this room who would say, there is that one person in church, or a few people in church, that I hold anger to, or that I am eager to slander and share that one story about how they wronged me back 15 and a half years ago, or lie to them. And I know this is, I give this application, it goes a little over the top, but I don't think so, all right? What would the church also look like if when people came in and they say, hey, how are you doing? And your life is a complete mess right now, and you feel overwhelmed, and you look at that brother or sister in Christ who genuinely cares for you and whom God has placed in your family to pray for you and to encourage you and to admonish you, and you tell them, I'm good. Now, is that like a straight out purposeful, awful, sinful, super sinful lie that if you say, oh, I'm doing pretty good, okay? I'm not trying to be like overly, come on, you have to think through every little thing that you say. But that prevents the church from serving one another. That prevents the church from performing the one another's, as we'll see later, bearing one another's burdens. How can people help bear your burdens if you never share them with them? If you keep everything hidden from them? As if in a way you put on this facade of a lie towards your brothers and sisters in Christ whom God has placed there to take care of you, and you don't let them take care of you. So folks, we are to put away these things. Let's be transparent with one another. Let's be open with one another. Let's be very careful to never cut down one another, whether it be to that person's face or behind their back in slander. May we be careful not to hold anger and malice towards one another. May we as a church family seek to be open and care for one another. And I just want to finish with this quick final thought. Look at the end of verse 11. There is no distinction. And he goes through a list of things, but then he finishes with what? But Christ is what? All and in all. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're here surrounded by others who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we all have Christ, what? In us through His Spirit, and we ought to care for one another and guard our interaction with one another. Let's pray. Father, would you please open our eyes to any sinful attitudes we have in our hearts towards one another. Lord, would you please help us to be transparent with one another? That we would think about the way we respond to people's questions, that we would get past this surface level knowledge of one another and greeting of one another, and that we would tenderly care and take interest and allow others to take interest in our well-being, our spiritual being, our physical being, and allow them to help carry our burdens and to show sacrificial love towards one another. We pray these things in Christ. Amen.